Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have to understand what's actually going on here on this world, in this world, and why it's going on and how it is we're supposed to deal with it using your power to your glory and our benefit. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, and we're in Romans 1:32. I was checking this morning, and we started Romans 1 year and 1 week ago. We're finishing the first chapter today. So we got about 20 years to go, I guess. I don't know how many chapters are in Romans, which is a bunch. Anyways, it's been the 15th of September was our first class, and this is like the 22nd. So the expanded translation up to here, or where we stopped last time, is such as are those who, although they have total perception, remember that's our word, epinosis, of the legal requirements of God's justice, that is those who practice such things. So the context for this is the who. In fact, if the first word in the new lesson, Alan, the word for word is who. So it's referring back to the previous three or four verses with the debauchery that they're involved with because of the rejection of the truth. So because of that, they are worthy. The next English word is worthy. It's actually translated worthy in New American Standard and in the word-by-word equivalent of the Nestle Aland. Is translated from the predicate nomen of masculine plural from the adjective axios. That means deserving of or worthy of, and then the object there is death. So the descriptive genitive singular of the Greek word thanatos. So what that means is they are dead, and so they're worthy of death. And of course, that has to do with the spiritual death combined with the sin into death is really what it amounts to because of their rejection of God's word. Whether that's implemented or not is obviously up to God. But their destiny at this point, minus a change in thinking, is like a fire. And death is targeted to death in God's, and according to God's justice. Remember, this is all about God's justice. God's righteous demands is justice executes. And these individuals have rejected his grace, and we see that not only did they reject it, they were not rejected from a position of complete knowledge. That's again, epinosis comes up in verse 28 and in verse 32, and that tells us that they're completely and fully culpable. In other words, they know. And we give them a break sometimes, but God doesn't. God knows. Of course, we're operating from a position of weakness. We don't know. God does. He has complete awareness of what's happening and what their position is. And he's done everything he can for them. We're going to get to Romans 9, and he's going to be talking about the Jews who were the target of his grace throughout the whole previous dispensation and who completely blew off Jesus because they had come up with their own set of rules that were an augmentation of the Mosaic Law. And as a result, they missed the grace that God was deploying through Jesus. And he broke their law right and left. I mean, it's like someone in our country who makes a bunch of rules that contradict the Constitution. Well, Jesus wouldn't obey that. He would not. He would break their laws. Precisely what he did. Now, what did that mean? He came under the jurisdiction of their punishment, and he submitted to it. That's why he ended up going to the cross. But that was the plan of God. You know, they weren't doing anything that wasn't already in play because he had to go to the cross. So, but they just aided and abetted the process, and as a result, became culpable themselves. You know, it's interesting. So they were responsible because they're culpable, and the same is true here. So the person described is aware of his status quo in spiritual death, but this refers to this statement, this the death here in the immediate context, it refers to physical death or the sin into death. That is a maximum execution of God's justice in time that's directed towards any category of reversionism by believer or unbeliever. See, when we violate God's word in reversionism, now again, reversionism is an important word there because it means you know. That it's not like you didn't know, it's not accidental. it's purposeful. You knew and you rejected it. So that's what that word reversionism means. That's a coined word. Colonel Thieme invented that word. But it's a perfect description because it involves culpability and a decision made against God from a position of knowledge. That's the point of reversion. That just says it nice and concisely. You could call it what other kinds of, there's other words for it, like backsliding and stuff like that. But this is actually, you revert means to revert back to what you were prior to being saved or prior to being illuminated. In this case, common grace was rejected. In this case, it is the sin and death of the unbeliever that is in view. So the translation is our deserving of death. And not only do the same is the next phrase. So the strong negative u, that's our word not, plus the adjective in the neuter monos, the same, as an object limiting the action or state that designed to the verb plus the present active indicative of poio that translated to do. So what they're going to say here, not only are they worthy of death, but to do the same, but they're also proving. So again, the point here is that when people are negative to God and they're cognizant of it, they demand some sort of affirmation from others. And if you'll notice, that's the way things are in our world today. The left and its perverse criminality demands affirmation from the rest of us. So that's why we're not, I was thinking about, you know, the difference between liberty and libertine. And what has happened in our country, not just our country, but actually worldwide, is because of the freedom that has accrued to the world in many places because of the founding of the client nations as over the years. And behind the stream of client nations, freedom remains to some extent, although it's messed up somewhat, because it's, the people running the show are no longer in line with the Word of God. But there's still vestiges of freedom all across Western Europe. Now, there isn't much in China and Islamville. No, those places, not much. But in the wake of the client nations, which crossed the entirety of Europe and now is here, and even you almost have to look at us as a post-client nation. We're technically in play, but people run the show here are not involved with truth. So they're not running it according to God's plan and God's will. So they're besmirching and crapping all over freedom. Now what they're substituting for it is libertine. But the piece that is missing there between freedom and libertine is self-control. I was thinking about that because Peter talks about that. He has this list of things where you start with doctrine and he adds to you this to that and add this to that and then add this to that. It's a whole sequence of advance in awareness. And one of the points is self-control. Well, that's what we're missing. And that's what takes us from liberty to libertine. And then they blame those who pursue liberty for being judgmental because you say their criminality or perversion is wrong. Well, it's perfectly right to say that criminality and perversion is wrong. That's not out of line. When you judge that, that's not judging. That's making an obvious assessment of the reality. You're a criminal because you're shooting people or you're killing people or you're tearing buildings down or you're burning things down or whatever you're doing. That's criminal, that nobody's prosecuting. And if you get prosecuted, they let you out on no bail. So they just let the criminals back into the society to do more damage. Now, that's weird, but that's what's happening. Even in places like, I think, Montana or someplace like that, it's happening. Places crazy. You know, that normally would be a somewhat establishment. But this whole viewpoint of laissez-faire is extending, it perverts everything. And that's where we're at. So, we don't have liberty anymore. We have libertine. Well, with libertine, you can't run around Memphis, Tennessee and not get raped and killed. That's that girl that died down there a few weeks ago. You know, she's from there. She went to college. She's from an upstanding family in the area. She's got a couple of kids. And some guy tracks her down, follows her, and she's out running in Memphis. You've heard the story, probably. And the point is, she's not free. When I was a kid, you could go out and run around anywhere in the place and not be worried about it. All right? That was 50, 60 years ago. All right? So you didn't have to worry about it. You could go anywhere. Your parents didn't have to be concerned. Why? Self-control. That's what's gone. And that's what was meant when the founders said, we cannot keep this constitution unless we are a moral, religious people. Okay? The moral and religious there is self-control. That's what's missing. And that's what's missing right now. But they accuse those of us who want to maintain liberty of being judgmental when we say you should have self-control. All right? In other words, you shouldn't be a pervert or a criminal. All right? That's the problem. But they say, oh, you're a bad person now. You're judging me. Well, this is judgment here. This is judgment. It's called the sin of the death, and that's what they justly deserve sooner rather than later. Maybe the country will survive if it happened. But we don't have the authority to execute it. God does. This is a customary present that denotes what habitually occurs as a result of their maladjustment to God's justice. The active voice refers to those who have total cognizance, keyword, cognizance, awareness, of the gospel and reject it, who produce the action of the verb. So, I mean, the factor in advancing and having self-control has to do with, this is how the church is actually restraining things. If you'll notice, not just because someone goes to church doesn't mean they're a member of the church. I mean, don't confuse that. Unbelievers go to church. They show up at the building and do a woo-ha-ha. All right? The church is comprised of believers only. Period. All right? So these aren't believers. But they could be going to a local church somewhere and waving their hands and whatever they do. All right? They could be doing that. I'm not saying they're not. They are. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. But the point is, just because you attend a church doesn't mean you're a believer. And if you're not a believer, you're not in the church, by definition. Because you have to believe in Jesus to be in the church. Now, you can attend a building that has people doing stuff. But that's not a church, per se. It's a local assembly. That's comprised of both believers and unbelievers. In these day and age, anyway. So, it's better if maybe there were no unbelievers there. Because then you could really teach the truth. But that's why you have to have people like me teaching. Bore the crap out of them, instead of singing and dancing. The indicative mood is declarative, representing the verbal action from the viewpoint of a historical and actual reality that is not only due. That's our word poieo back up there, a couple paragraphs. The same is the accusative plural direct object of the intensive pronoun autos that emphasizes the identity of the unbeliever reversionist who, because he's rejected Jesus Christ as Savior, has entered into hedonism or unbeliever reversionism, and it means the same things here. So basically, they're continuing in their evil. In fact, they're actually getting worse. See, that's an interesting component here because we saw that God gives them over. Okay, so the restraint that used to be there somewhat is actually getting removed. And they're going to keep on getting worse and worse. Or as Joe would say, worser and worser. But have pleasure in those that do them. Because so here they are, aiding and abetting others and giving them approbation for their being also negative. So this begins with the adversative conjunction of contrast, Allah, that's the but, translated but the adjective with the adjunctive use of chi, translated also, or but, you said but also. So that's, you got Allah, which is adversative conjunction, plus chi, which can be an and or a but. So the but also, in this case, it's also because it's compounding. Then the present active indicative from the compound verb synduko. Sin is together with, it comes our word synergy. Synergy is that from that same root. And induko has to think well, or to approve. That connotes hearty approval, and hence approval with another is to be in accord with the principle or to agree with. So these people are in agreement with or in accord with other people who are similarly criminals and perverts. You see, that they're piling on each other. See, they have the echo chamber going. And we've got an echo chamber in our country. I mean, we got silos in our country. That's another one of the problems we have. There's no cross communication between these silos. There's very little. I mean, I'm as big I'm into that as much as anybody else. I have no use to listening to these people. I don't watch any news from the mainstream media. I have nothing to do with them people. I believe they're lying if their mouths are moving. So I don't have anything to say. I refuse to listen to them. I'm in a silo. I created one for myself. The only echo I get is out of the Word of God. All right. That compounds my viewpoint. The more I see this kind of stuff, the more that's my echo chamber. All right. I don't need anything more than that. I don't want anything more than that either. All right. So that the thing is, these people aren't going to reach me, but I ain't going to reach them either unless they happen to listen to me for 5 minutes, which they won't do because they won't like what they hear. So what else is new? We're all in silos. Well, what does that create? Well, that creates division. Who's winning that game? The devil. See, that's where the whole thing's going, remember. Remember, the devil is the whole, he's running the show on this earth right now. And that's why the leftists can get away with murder, literally. And a guy that doesn't hardly do anything is going to get prosecuted and thrown in jail. Look at all the people from the January 6th thing. People who did nothing getting thrown in jail. For nothing, basically. Well, because the wrong people won that election, okay? We'll see how much it flips in a couple months if it does. I'm not convinced that it will. Though, it'd be nice. I don't know. I'm not convinced anybody can fix it, personally. The only way you can fix this whole thing is to wipe it out. That's my opinion. We translate it, but also give hearty approval. The present tense is a perfect present that denotes the continuation of existing results. So they're completely in accord with these folks, and rah, rah, ree, you're along with us, and we're all going down the my way highway. It refers to a hearty approval given to those practicing the same evil things, hearty approval demonstrated in the past history but emphasized as a present reality for this type of activity. So it's something that's perpetually occurring and continues to occur because it's not being checked. Nobody's checking it. I mean, people are supposed to have self-control. That's why in Galatians 5, it goes through the list in 22 and 23. And in the end, it says, against such there is no law. Why? Self-control. See, you don't need a law. Law-abiding people don't need a law. Because they're doing the law-abiding because of their integrity. You see? See, that's where Jesus was. He was perfect. All right? Relating to laws that were relevant. Now, he didn't have anything to do with these fake ones. You know, but it was in the Moses. Remember, there's definitions that go on here. Sin is the transgression of God's law. All right? He never sinned. Did he obey the police in Jerusalem? He did not. He told them to go pound sand. He completely disregarded them. They were trying to get him to stop healing on the Sabbath because he was breaking the Sabbath by healing people. He told them, go stick it where the sun don't shine. I ain't got anything to do with you people because you got nothing to say to me that matters. See, they weren't arbiters of the word of God. They were arbiters of their written or their oral traditions. We got the same thing happening in this country. People are being judged on the basis of the oral traditions, not the Constitution. All right? No different. Nothing has changed over 2,000 years. It's the same. The words are slightly different, but the principle is identical. And then we got these people. They had these people. In the silos going rah, rah, ree. Okay? The active voice, the reversionistic unbeliever, maladjusted to God's justice, add their opinion as an encouragement to others and do likewise. So again, there's your silo with the echo chamber. Principle. How much are you influenced by public opinion that is comprised of vacillating public lie? It changes every other day. They don't know what the truth is. They dream up ideas about truth, like global warming. Men that can be women and women that can be men. Oh, that's a good one. And that's taking it right over the edge. I mean, you passed Sodom and Gomorrah on that one. That's pretty crazy. God's opinion is immutable truth from the Word of God, Bible doctrine. Okay, so there's your echo chamber. You want to get in the right echo chamber? Get an echo chamber where the Word of God's echoing around your head. And then you'll know what truth is, and pretty soon you're going to see how whacked out the other place is. It's completely nuts. The word's insane, because it's what it is. The devil's world is insane. These people practice these evil deeds. Is the next word. It's from the articular present active principle of prasso, that again means to those who practice the evil deeds of heathenism. And we have heathenism starts with rejection of God, by definition. You know, we misunderstand heathenism and say, well, we don't have a literal idols being set up like they did back then. I mean, you go to Rome or Greece, and they got idols everywhere, or they used to. And they got them, now they're all in museums. the ones that they could move. So you go to a museum, you see all these idols. And it's kind of interesting to see them because that was their culture. But we don't have that. But we have idolatry in the sense of the things we accept as true. Global warming, gender, transgenderism, gay marriage. Those are the biggies. Abortion. All the way up to the, 5 seconds after the kid was born. Or 10 seconds, or 20, or however long it took to kill it. That's what they believe. Okay. The leftists, a.k.a. Democrat. Right. So that's what they are. They're involved with this whole thing. Murder. You abort a baby that's breathing, you just committed murder. According to God's word. So they're murderers. Now, they catch you ahead of them, maybe they're not a murderer. The Bible wouldn't try to imply that. But they're really close. Okay, depending on how long down the stream they are. So again, it means those who practice the evil deeds of heathenism, and we have a present tense, it's a retroactive progressive present, the active voice, people are approving what other reversionists are doing. So there's your echo chamber. So our expansion relation of 32. Now this is the one we just developed. It says, such are those who, although they have total perception of the legal requirement of God's justice, that would be epinosis, that those who practice such things are deserving to die, not only doing the same thing, but they're also giving hearty approval to those who practice the same evil deeds for heathenism. Okay, so that's where we end chapter 1. Now, it's been a year and a week getting here. A year and a week. Some principles that come from this verse include the following. While religion is without doctrine, the unbeliever is without excuse. So there's no excuse for the heathen and reversionistic unbeliever. See, religious people are also being convicted of this stuff. Ever think about that? So that means they're fully cognizant, according to God's word, of their malfeasance. But they still say no to God and practice their religion. Okay, so they think they're... That's why Jesus said to the Jews, teaching as doctrine commandments of men. They're religious people. And they held more closely to the commandments of men, that would be the Pharisees and the Sadducees, than the truth of the God's word of truth. That they were supposed to be arbitrating, and knowing and teaching. Okay? And we had the same thing happening in churches today. They're teaching as doctrine commandments. The things that are contrary to the word of God. And you got lots of churches that put up with this crap. I mean, they're so-called churches. Local assemblies where people get together and have a rah-rah recession. They believe in global warming. They believe in, maybe not, well, they're not kicking their butt about abortion either. They should be. Making a stink. They're accepting transgenderism. And certainly homosexual marriage. Ooh. A lot of local assemblies do that. You might even say some denominations. They make it hard for people, like even the Catholic Church, to say it's a bad thing. They should just come out and say it's a bad thing. It's wrong. It's evil. It's a pervert. You're a pervert sinner doing that. And have nothing to do with it. But they won't. Because they want to be loved by people. You see, they want to be accepted. Well, screw that. Jesus didn't care about being accepted. Oh, he cared about one person accepting him, and that would be God the Father. Everybody else could stick it. Well, that's the way you need to be. That doesn't mean you've got to be out in public making a stink, but don't back off if you're faced with it. Reversionistic unbelievers have rejected the God. Remember, note the word the God. That's the monadic. You have, with the article, it's monadic. Without it, it's anarthros. That's the technical Greek word definition. And every one of these of God, see, of God there, we saw that it actually says the God. See, there we said ordinance of God. Here it is in the original Greek. Of the God. Ooh. Every case down through here. It's translated God because the English Bible's concise, maybe, but it's inaccurate. Because it means you think, oh, who? What God? Who's God? What God? Who? Holy Spirit? The Father or the Son? Well, in this case, it's the, so it's Jesus every time. Because he's the one in charge. God has, the Father has given him all rule and authority. It's in Philippians. Right? I think it's Philippians 2 something. So the point here is that Jesus is the one making these shots. And he's the one that's meeting out the sin of the death if it needs to be met out. But he's allowing it to go because the Satan's running the show right now. You know, there's a lot of things people get away with they shouldn't get away with. I'm sure that someone's going to get called up on that at some point. The evil that has been perpetrated by their rejection of justice. Not just sin, but evil. Remember, he was judged for sin, but not evil. You see, that leaves evil to be dealt with. It's called the lake of fire. That's how that's dealt with. Sin, nope, that's not going there. If it's against the man, definitions. Sin is the transgression of God's law. Evil is everything else that violates the principle. So there's a whole lot of evil going on that ain't categories of sin. Okay? Sin was judged in Jesus. Evil, not. You get to pay the penalty for that, which is why you're going to the lake of fire if you don't change your mind here. And even the believer gets nailed for evil. That would be the evaluation before, you know, at the end of the resurrection. As through fire. No, it ain't the lake of fire, but it's the same stuff. The word is the same. P-U-R. And again, it means purification, which I think is a better translation, but whatever. It's the same idea. Somehow he's going to purify you. He's going to throw you in a microwave and throw the heat on, baby. See what happens to you when you go in a microwave. Well, not in a resurrection body. It won't bother you. It'll be a party in there because you'll have all the heat, all the energy coming at you. Reversionistic unbelievers have rejected the God and his gospel from a position of complete and total cognizance. The reversionistic unbeliever is totally cognizant of the God's justice and propitiatory work of Jesus on the cross. The God's justice, let's see, we'll get rid of this thing. Get away from where that is so it comes back where I'm at. Maybe if I'm lucky. It didn't. Afraid of that. Let's see here. Okay, there we go. The God's justice has judged our sins on the cross per 2 Corinthians 5:21 and 1 Peter 2:24. Instant adjustment to God's justice at salvation is as simple as Ephesians 2:8 and 9 and Acts 16:31. No, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, by that grace you've been saved through faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And then 2 Corinthians 5:21 is a great exchange. Righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become God's righteousness. Rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior is instant maladjustment to God's justice, the God's justice. One of the blessings of instant adjustment to the God's justice at salvation is to have a permanent relationship with God. On the other hand, to refuse the God's justice is the worst thing that can happen to any human being. See, that's why, when you're aligned with God's justice by means of faith in Christ, then there's a restrainer on you. You're actually part of the restraint. It talks in Thessalonians about a restrainer exists that delays the advent of the man of sin. And that's that's the beast dictator. That's who knows is somewhere close to being pushed out into the forefront of things at this time. Probably we don't really know. People have thought this for years. The different people who came along were the beast. And it hasn't happened. So it might not be now either. Who knows? But there's got to be some kind of a reset if it's going to happen. If it's not going to happen. You know, the last time we had a reset this big, it was World War II. Right, so be preparing for that, because that's coming. Something equivalent. I don't know what it'll be. There was one at the flood. That was a pretty big one. All right, it took off everybody except the believers. 8 people survived that. Okay, there's a baptism of fire coming too. That's the next one coming. Baptism with the Spirit, baptism of the fire. All right, that's the next big one. That takes all unbelievers off the planet. That goes into the millennium. So, you know, that's coming. But in between then and now, there's going to be some pretty interesting situations too. And that has to do with the beast dictator coming to power and how he pulls that off. Now, how that happens, we don't know yet. It's not in view, except we know it's going to happen. So, the church, though, on the other hand, is delaying things. Now, I was reading this last week. or the other day from some one of the echo chambers I and do listen to that Christianity is not going to be the major influencer in the United States within a generation. How about that? I'm not surprised to hear that. That means between now and 20 years from now, approximately, could be a little more, a little less, Christianity will not be the major influence. It will not be the majority. Hello? Why are we going to be here when that happens? Is there a reason for us to live? We got no reason to live if that happens. The country has no reason to exist. If that happens, we got no reason. Period. The nation does not have a reason to exist, and it probably won't. Now, whether that happens before or after, I got no idea. But that's a good timeline for you. Maybe. I mean, maybe I would say it's shorter, but whatever. Assuming there's not a change. I'm not going to say there's not a change. You know, there could be a change. I got no idea. I'm not in charge. The God's justice may bless or discipline the believer, but the God's justice never abandons any believer. But the reversionistic unbeliever is in a situation where God's justice leaves the unbeliever with no hope apart from repentance from unbelief in Jesus. See, that's the only thing that's left. See, there comes a point in relating to God where you just got to go by the rules. And this is one of them. This is a do not pass go, go directly to jail situation. Because if you don't believe in Jesus, you got no reason to live. Right? You're a walking dead person who's going to die again. That simple. At physical death, you're going to like a, well, you're going to Hades for a while before they throw you in a lake of fire. So your destiny is determined, though. So the only thing left for these people is the word repentance. That's why Peter used that word in Acts 2. Now, when you're talking to an unbeliever who hasn't rejected Jesus, they have kind of already by virtue of the fact they haven't believed, because the Holy Spirit's convicting them, that you aren't convinced of the fact that they've got a clear message. So your job is to convey the truth to them as clearly as you can. And leave it there, because it's the Holy Spirit's job to finish it up. Well, if you know somebody's rejected God, Jesus Christ, then the only thing that's left here is repentance. What repentance means to change your mind. Metanoeo in the Greek. And so that message goes to people who have already rejected Jesus, and you know it. Now, that's beyond belief, because this person can't simply believe in Jesus. They got to repent first. See, that's confusing to people. To a person that hasn't got the information yet and hasn't said no, it's believe. But to the person who has said no already, it's repent. Oh, why? Because you've already said no. There's another step there. It's called evil. And you've got to overcome that evil before you can believe. Now, they ultimately have to believe, but you've got to repent. And it's not of sin. It's of who Jesus is. See, that was the problem with the Jews. That's why in the first part of Acts, they're talking about repentance. But in the last part of Acts, they're talking about believe. Why? Why? The first part of Acts is talking to Jews who have rejected Jesus actively. Well, they were involved with putting him on the cross. Right? The last half of Acts is talking to Gentiles. They weren't involved with that. So they don't have that baggage. So that's why you have the issue with the first part and the last part. How do you deal with people in the various category? Well, you got to deal with them where they're at. The Jews had to repent first. Then they had to believe. They had to change their mind about who Jesus was and believe that he was the Son of God. Now, you can say believing included the part. Fine. If you want to go that way, I'm happy with that. I don't care. To the Gentile, the first part didn't get involved because it didn't have to be. They weren't involved with that. They never said no to God. Well, they did, but it's in their heads. They haven't overtly manifested their negative volition to Jesus Christ by putting him on the cross. Okay? That's the difference. Or yelling, crucify him, when they're in front of the Pilate. You know, the crowd that welcomed him into town on Palm Sunday crucified him on Wednesday. All right? The same crowd. They went from, hallelujah, 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 to crucify him in a week or for 3 days. See, the reason was, of course, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people, they riled them up. So they were irrational people from the outset. They didn't have a clue what they meant. There's a sign. There's a sign for the unbeliever at the entrance to the reversionistic heathenism. Abandon all hope, those who enter here. See, you got to change your mind about something you deeply believe in at that point. You're in deep crap. Now, that's what happens because God gives them over. And in fact, that's where we started in Romans 28. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You see, that's where they ended up. This sign is based on the principle that the only source of help, the only ray of hope, is to obey God, comply with His justice, and believe in Jesus. See, they refuse to do that so far. And once you've made a decision not to do that, it gets harder and harder and harder. That's called scar tissue. This is the end of our verse-by-verse study of Romans chapter 1. And our expanded translation goes as follows. So we'll finish our class today with a readout of this thing if we get there. And again, it's been a year in coming. Verse 1. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called an apostle through having been appointed because of the gospel from God. So this is, remember, this goes back a year. We were talking about Paul being called out. He was a Jew. Benjamite. He was one of the people that were tight with the Jews. And remember, because they were, when the Southern Kingdom broke off, that was one of the tribes that broke off, or that stayed, I should say. The rest of them broke off. Benjamin stayed. So anyways, he was one of the key people involved with, and he was a favorite son of the tribe, Benjamin. That's one of Rachel's kids. So he was of that, and he was a hitman for the, he was a Pharisee and a hitman for the Sanhedrin. So he's a big man on campus, and he was knocked down as he was going to the wrong place. We talked about that. He was going to Damascus, where he wasn't allowed to go. Well, God would not allow him to go there. He could go there, but he wasn't going to go there and wipe out people, Christians, which is what he was doing. He was going down there to grab them people and snatch them back, bring them to Jerusalem and kill them. That's what he was doing. But now he's a slave of Jesus, because he now believes. He met Jesus face to face, and it changed his thinking. So he got the message. And now he's teaching about Jesus. He was just as fanatical about teaching about Jesus as he was prior against him. Maybe more. Verse 2. Which, this gospel, he, God, promised in advance through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures or writings. So this again is information that was all in the Old Testament. And when the lights went on in his head, he saw that. See, that was the difference between Paul and the other disciples. The other disciples were average people. They just did normal work, and they weren't involved with the Word of God. Paul was he probably had memorized the Old Testament. So when the lights went on with Paul, it was not unlike what it was with Jesus. I mean, Jesus never lost the light. He had it from the outset and never lost it, because he was that way from the get-go. But Paul had all this information in his head that had been categorized improperly. And he was misusing that doctrine to kill people, thinking he was doing God's service. It's not unusual. So, anyways, when he was finally face to face with Jesus, and they couldn't deny it, then all this started coming back. So he just flowed doctrine because he had this frame of reference that was filled with information about the Old Testament and how it all played. And he understood it in a way that the other disciples did not. Not because they were less zealous, but because they had less info. He just had more data. And so he was completely and totally locked into the Word. To the point where he wouldn't even get married. He says, Peter can haul a wife around. I don't have time for that. He says, I have a right to do that. But it would be improper. It would be hard on her and the family if I did this. You know, I can't go do what I do and be married. See, he became non-married person for the sake of the Lord. That was a category of his sacrifice. Because he recognized that he couldn't be honest and have a relationship like that would butt him against the travel and stuff he needed to do to fulfill his mission. So he was married to the Word. That was what he did. That's where the Catholics get the weird idea that people shouldn't get married. They ain't Paul. Sorry. So they're crazy. That's one of the places. I'm not saying it's the only one, but it's one of the places. Verse 3, concerning his, that is God's son, who was born from the seed of David according to the flesh. Now that's the gene pool, remember? The whole Testament's about the gene pool, the seed of the woman. Who was marked out or selected by the divine decree that the Son of God by means of power, according to the Holy Spirit by means of resurrection from the death of Christ the Lord. Now remember, Jesus died two deaths on the cross. He died spiritually. That was the forensic death, that he died as he received the imputation of the judgment for the sins. And when then he gave up his spirit. Remember, they didn't kill him when they put that sword in him. He was already dead. Don't forget that. He says, I will take my life up. I will lay my life down. I will take it up again. He actually exhaled and didn't inhale. Something we can't do. But that's what he could do that. He was done with his mission. The sins had been judged. The hours of darkness were over. The hours from 12 to 3. And he was done. So he said, Tetelestai, it is finished. Perfect tense. And then he gave up his spirit. Because he was done. His next phase was to go into the ground for 3 days and 3 nights and be resurrected 3 days later. That was the mission. Verse 5, through whom, that is the resurrected Christ, we have received grace and apostleship. There you go. There's the principle of grace and, in this case, a spiritual gift. For the purpose of obedience to the doctrine among the nations for the sake of his personal reputation. So this is all about, remember, Paul is taking the doctrine to the Gentiles. He's talking to them right now with this book. So he's recognizing that his job is to be a missionary for Jesus everywhere. In the whole world. And he's actually prepared to do it. Which he does. Now he violates some principles along the way. We noted that. But the point is he did do that. And he wrote a whole ton of the Bible as a result. Among whom also you are privileged royalty. That is our word kletos of Jesus Christ. Now remember, every church age believer is privileged royalty. I mean, you are a member of God's royal family the moment you believe in Jesus. You receive the indwelling, and for the moment, the filling of the Spirit the moment you believe. The indwelling can't be lost. That's what identifies you as this new person, this new spiritual species, I refer to it as. So you are privileged. Now, today that gets people... People aren't supposed to be privileged, but I'm sorry, you are. And people are supposed to be privileged if they believe in Jesus. Other categories I don't necessarily care about, but this is certainly a privilege. Because you have eternal life here. And you have all the other assets that God provides for you as a member of his royal family. If you want to understand royal and privilege, just watch the ceremony given to Elizabeth this last week. You know, those people that were up there on that stage or carrying those were privileged people. And that has to do with a monarchy, a human monarchy. I'm not saying it's whatever, it's kind of an anachronism today, but whatever. In the millennium, it's not going to be any small thing to be a part of God's royal family. It's going to be huge. We have no idea. You thought that was fancy? You ain't seen nothing yet. when we get with Jesus and we have those parties that are going to come along associated with him, it's going to be like nothing you ever imagined. And it's going to make that look like sandbox, what happened over there last couple of days. To all who are in Rome, now this is Target, dearly loved by God, called holy, privileged royalty, grace and prosperity to you from our God, from God our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that would be the Romans in this context, because your doctrine is celebrated throughout the entire world. So, people had been there already and had communicated doctrine to them. Now, how did they get there? They had to travel across either by water, like Paul did, or walk around, all the way around, from the Middle East. So they had to go up through Turkey and around, it wasn't called Turkey then, but around to it was part of Greece. You could walk it. You have to cross a couple rivers, but it was doable. Or you could sail 1,000 miles, about. Maybe not quite that much, but close. Long ways. to the other side of the Mediterranean, and way west from where Israel is. So they people had gone there, and mostly it was the diaspora, the people who'd been run out of Jerusalem, that went to Rome with the message. You know, people like Aquila and Priscilla, people like that. You know, that Paul had been hunting down and killing. These guys didn't, all of them didn't stop in that, those seven cities of Greece, you know, that are described in Revelation. Or even in Damascus. See, all those areas were huge Christian enclaves back in the day. I mean, even when hundreds of years, a thousand years later, when Charlemagne got around to changing the name of Byzantium to Constantinople, I mean, that was the center of the church. Now, by then it had split into the Eastern and Western. But, whatever. The point is, it was the center. I think, well, maybe it hadn't quite split yet. It was close. A few years after that, maybe. But, whatever. That was the church. And that whole region is now desolate. I mean, there's less Christians in Turkey than in any other country in the world, last I checked. Per population. They're going like the United States is going. We're going faster, I think. But that's what the whole thing about in 1922 was about. The Armenian genocide, that was killing Christians. That's all it was. It was the Islamic people killing Christians. That's all it was. Nothing more. The Armenians were Christians. They were taken out by the Islamic. And that's who's running the show now. So that's what happened. And we became a very, very difficult place for Christians to live. And a lot of them left. I mean, it's not like they all got killed. A lot got killed, but not they all. Most of them fled to Greece, across the water, not very far. For God is my witness, to whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I cause to remember you. Always in my prayers, when offering a petition, that if somehow now at last I will succeed by the will of God in coming face to face with all of you. So his desire here was to come. Now remember, we saw in our notes, we recognized that he took a detour. He went the wrong way. God had told him to go over there. But he didn't go. He went back to Jerusalem first. And then he got hauled in on in safekeeping. You know, as a slave, as a prisoner, actually. Not necessarily a prisoner per se, but under house arrest for his own protection. Because the Jews were going to kill him, were trying to kill him. For I am longing to see you, that if I may share with you something of importance from my spiritual gift, as the result that you might be stabilized. Now remember, he's an apostle, which means he's got the doctrine. I mean, remember, during this time, there was no New Testament, basically, very little. I mean, James might have had his done, maybe. I don't know. I mean, there's competition between that one and some of the others, like Thessalonians, you know, as to who was first. But whatever. This is at the inception of the church. The New Testament canon did not exist. So it was being sent out piecemeal across, you know, by so that's why most of these books were originally called letters. Because they were letters, literally, written and then sent by postage. Postmark of that year, of those times, and that's what the hell they got it. And then it was copied down meticulously. And sent around to other places. That is to receive encouragement together with you through each other's doctrine, both yours and mine. So that's synergy. So the pastor or the apostle taught, and the response from the audience was positive, and so the whole thing, again, that's your echo chamber, positively. Moreover, I do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren, as frequently as I intended to come face to face with you, but was prevented until now. Yeah, part of his own negative volition. That I might have some production among you, just as among the other Gentiles. So he had already been to many Gentile churches that were further east, up in Corinth, up north, places like that, Greece. But he had not gone west very far, yeah, if not at all, hardly. Let's see here. I am under obligation both to the civilized and non-civilized, that would be believers and unbelievers, both the wise, the mature believer, and the ignorant or reversistic believer. So I am eager to proclaim the good doctrine also to you, those who are in Rome. So that was his plan, was to come there and to communicate to them. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the capacity and ability of God for providing salvation to anyone who believes in Jesus, both the Jew foremost, for the moment, and actually equally, and also to the Greek. The Jews were first because that's where Jesus was. Jesus was a Jew. So that's where he was. That's where the doctrine started. That's where the original apostle, Paul was a Jew, Jewish. Well, in the 12 tribes, 13 tribes. So he wasn't Jew as far as Judah, but he was in the genre of the sons of Jacob. For by the same gospel, the justice of belonging to God is revealed from faith to adjustment at salvation, to doctrine and maturity adjustment at salvation, as it stands written, but the righteous, the vindicated ones, aka believers, advancing to maturity adjustment to God's justice, shall live by means of doctrine. So that verse describes the whole package of what happens as you become filled with, indwelt with initially, and then filled with the Spirit, and you're able to acquire the doctrine from the Word. For righteous anger from God's justice is being revealed from heaven against the ungodliness, that would be heathenism, anti-justice, salvation and maladjustment to God's justice, of those who suppress the truth, the gospel, through anti-justice salvation, or salvation and maladjustment to God's justice. Remember, it's all about justice and righteousness. Remember, the power of God's love is righteousness and justice. I mean, his love is compatible with that completely, and limited by it, in a sense. I mean, when we define what love is, the problem is love is perverted to just address an affinity for someone. Well, it's way more, from God's perspective, it's way more than that. But compatibility is required. You have to be in alignment with his righteousness. And his justice is the arbiter of that. It's the police department. Because what is known about God is revealed in them, that it would be a God consciousness, for the God has revealed himself to them. Now, how we're getting into the nut of this last couple of verses we've been looking at. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, or his essence, are clearly perceived. See, the whole thing is going here about culpability. Being understood through the things which he's created, namely both his omnipotence, that would be his eternal power, and his divine nature, essence of deity, so that they, the entire human race, are without excuse before God's justice. So we understand that works out towards us on the basis of what we refer to as common grace. So God's omniscience and omnipresence is clearly seen by what's out there in the sky, or inside an atom if you have a microscope of some sort. Because when they knew God, they did not honor Christ as God, nor did they feel obligated to thank him. In fact, as a result of their negative volition, they received worthless thoughts in their thinking, and their ignorant right lobe, that would be the where they do their thinking, received darkness. So when you reject truth, you end up with the lie. And light and darkness is commonly used by Paul, some, and a lot by John, to describe the two alternative viewpoints. And really, it's the essence of the spiritual battle we're involved with. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. In other words, they became wise in darkness, which is foolish. And they exchanged the glory or essence of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible mankind and birds and quadrupeds and reptiles. So that's the transition. You go, when you reject God, you're left with what the creature. See, that's the thing. Of course, Satan's one of the creatures. He's the biggest one, most important, most influential. So when you reject God, you're left with everything else. Therefore, the God, I emphasize the there because we're really looking at Christ, God's justice department, delivered them over to the lusts of their hearts, to immoral status, so that their bodies may be degraded among themselves. So there you get the consequences of the bad choice. They, the reversionist unbelievers, who exchanged the doctrine of the God for the lie, that would be the gospel for false doctrine or evil, both worshipped and served the creature, that would be Satan. Remember, he's the archetype of the creature, rather than the Creator, Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever. Amen. Because of this exchange of doctrine for evil, truth for evil, that God delivered them over to passions of dishonor, that would be sexual perversions of degeneracy. For even their females exchanged the normal function of sex for that which is contrary to or beyond nature or abnormal. So that's the perversion that comes in. But also in the same manner, even the males, in this case homosexuals, after they first abandoned normal sexual function with women, or female, became inflamed with sexual desire for each other, of the same, that people of the same category, that's the word homo, accomplishing the perverted act and receiving back to themselves the appropriate penalty for their perversion. And since with full knowledge, that's our word epinosis, that gospel hearing, they rejected having the gospel after examination, and God delivered them over to a depraved mind to do improper evil. And being fully influenced by all categories of anti-justice, by a state of evil, by inordinate desire or function of evil, full of envy, murder, dissension, strife, discord, full of treachery, full of evil, craftiness, they have become whisperers, backbiters, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boasters, conjurers of evil, disobedient to parents, ignorant, untrustworthy, and unmerciful. That's a list. Such as those, our verse today, although they have total perception of the legal requirement from God's justice that those who practice these things are deserving of death, not only are doing the same things, but also giving hearty approval to those who practice them also, the same deeds of heathenism. So that's our chapter one. Next time we'll start chapter two. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us the information we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace and to deploy your word into our experience to your glory. Help us to take advantage of this, recognizing it's all about upside. Upside because we have positive volition, non-meritorious positive volition to you. And because of that, you are glorified. So help us to face the challenges that come our way in this nation as it declines and stand our ground with your word so that we might be beneficiaries of the process that you've set up here to create a super group of super creatures that are greater than the angels, and that would be church-age believers. We thank you now for this. In Jesus' name, amen.